good to be here. It's good to be in this position and sharing with you this morning. Pastor Jared and Shannon are out of town for just kind of a little bit of R&R before Nicaragua happens and a few other things down the pike coming this season in our church. So they just kind of took the weekend off. And for those of you who are watching, and maybe Jared and Shannon, maybe you're not watching now, but you watch later, we just pray that you'll be refreshed this morning. So, you know, the New Year's just 5 days in. And again, as we know about resolutions and all of that, and Pastor Jared shared that next week, that next Friday is Quitter's Day. I had never heard that before, and that's interesting because usually about a week and a half, 2 weeks in, you know, everything's falling off the map. And all of our goals and all of our hopes and dreams and things that maybe we had set out for ourselves on January 1. It's amazing. December 31st, we were going to Chick-fil-A. It's one of our favorite places to eat 5 times a week. And we just know the staff so well that they walk in and say, "Hey, Lisa, Randy, how you doing? Have a seat." You know, so it's kind of nice. Anyway, we're driving into the Chick-fil-A there on 38, and I looked at the YMCA, and the parking lot was packed. Everybody got their new gift card to work out and go to the gym, and here in about 30 days, that'll be back to normal, and there'll be nobody there. But, you know, I think we all want to do better. We all want to grow more. We all want to do this, do that, and I think, you know, the intentions are there, but the impact and the change is very difficult because it forces us to shift and do some things differently in our lives. And I was I wasn't really looking for this, but I came across this yesterday, and I thought this was great. You know, it's kind of like buying that $1 lottery ticket, and then you win the million, you know. Everybody kind of hopes for that, the easy way out. So all this is, I thought this was pretty cool. This year, I'm going to get older. You don't have to work too hard for that. It just happens, right? Yep. This year, I'm going to gain some weight. Just kind of comes with the territory, doesn't it? This year, I'm going to do stuff. I don't know what stuff it is, but I'm going to do stuff, you know. This year, I'm going to drink more coffee. Mm-hmm. Yep. And this year, I'm going to try not to diet. We're just going to take that to the bank, right? So several years ago, by the way, I just want to stop here. Didn't want to embarrass her, but Emma sits up here at the front, Emma Spall. She's a sweet kid. And she asks me questions all the time about church and what's going on and why this and why that. And then she said something about, who do I talk to if there's a song I want to do? I said, well, a song that you want to do or you want us to do? And then I said, well, that's Emily and that's Rebecca. They're kind of doing the music right now, and put your request into them. I was like, well, how do I do that? Just tell them. So anyway, and she wanted to do Praise, which is a great song, so maybe next week we can do Praise. Anyway, she's so attentive, and she's paying attention, and she's just asking me all these questions. And then she said, is there some time when I can get up there? I love that. Yeah, I got a few grandkids like that, and I love that. And it's just that desire to want more and do more and learn more. So that's, you know, again, that's just kind of part of the season of the new year, is just to want more and do more. And I just appreciate that. So you guys just keep nurturing that, keep encouraging that. She even asked me, like in middle school, she said, should I take band or choir? I said, well, if I were you, I would do band and learn an instrument. I said, choir's good, but I said, learn an instrument. That'll never leave you. You always have it with you. Right, Ben Browning? Learn it in middle school. It never leaves you, right? So several years ago, I preached a message on basically stop saying, I can't, when in reality, you are saying, I won't. It's based out of John chapter 5, where the man who is lame for 38 years, he's been crippled for 38 years, he's laying by the pool of Bethesda, and this was a common place for many of the sick and the lame to come, because an angel of the Lord would come and stir the waters ever so often, and whoever got to the pool first would be healed. And so when Jesus is entering into this area and he sees this setting with all of these folks, he comes up to this man, doesn't have a name and doesn't mention his name in John chapter 5. He says, what do you want me to do for you? He said, do you want to be healed, basically? And the man said, kind of like this. I'm paraphrasing. Yeah, but it's that blank excuse that's coming. Yeah, but people always get in front of me and I can never get there when the angel is stirring up the water. I want to, but. Intention versus impact. I want to change, but. And so in reality, when this kind of setting happens for us as we are looking at trying to do more, grow more, whatever it is that we have in our hearts to do, a lot of times it's not about that we can't. It's just that we don't and we won't and we refuse to put in the work to do it. Because by the way, change is hard, right? If you want to change anything, it's always hard. I remember coming out of heart surgery. I'd had like four surgeries prior to that heart surgery, and every recovery had been pretty efficient, pretty quick. And this heart surgery, I'm thinking by the next year, this second year, because it was during COVID, so COVID was kind of shifting off the scene and off the radar just a little bit. And I'm remembering that second year, I'm thinking that this is going to be it. I'm going to get better. I'm going to start feeling better. I'm going to start getting stronger. I feel like I'm going to start lifting more weight. I'll move from 2-pound curls to maybe 5-pound curls. And I'm being literal. It was just that tough. I mean, back in the day, you know, I was curling 25 and 30 pounds, you know, not that I was a He-Man, but I enjoyed working out. And it just releases toxins for me. So it was something I loved and I enjoyed. But I'm working out and I can't even hardly lift 2 to 5 pounds. I remember that second year thinking, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. I said it to Lisa probably numerous times. She probably got tired of hearing it. But I just don't think I can do this anymore. It was tough. And hitting those walls and hitting those blank places where I thought I couldn't do it anymore. I know it was the grace of God, because I just remember thinking, often, this is why Scripture is so important, bury it into your heart. It's always there. I can do all things through Christ who lives within me and strengthens me. I can do this. I can continue to come out and do this one step at a time, one step in front of the other, so to speak. I can do this. Things like you can do all things through Christ. Things like don't lean on what you know and what you understand right now, but in all your ways acknowledge me. Keep trusting me. Things like faith without works is dead. See, a lot of times we have the faith to make the change, but faith without works, faith without putting feet to it, is dead. It's lifeless. But I want to change and I want to do this. You got to put some feet to it. One step at a time sometimes is what it takes. You know, Pastor Jared was talking about this last week that, you know, anytime you are setting goals and setting realistic expectations out there, it's got to be quantifiable. It's got to be measurable. And that's a lot of times where I think we make the biggest mistake is we don't have any way to measure it. I'm going to do stuff this year. Well, how do you measure stuff? You know, how do you measure stuff? Well, whether it's 3 million steps or 4 million steps, like he shared his own personal goals, or starting to read the Bible through this year, you got to get out of the chair and you got to take a step towards moving forward in the progress. All right, enough of that. Today I'm going to just talk about this idea of the new year, the new you, new opportunities. I just want to kind of share a little bit of some things that I feel like God has just put on my heart to share with you. New Year's all about change, yes. But as the old goes out and the new comes in, and share a little bit with you personally. We just bought a house. I think I shared that several weeks ago. And we'd been in a season of living with our oldest daughter, Reagan, and her husband and family. And it had been a good season. It was a time for us to kind of just let the dust settle on the changes and the shifting of responsibilities here at the church to kind of figure out what do we want to do. And so we found this house in Thorntown. And basically this week, we just kind of got moved in. We went from sleeping on the floor on the mattress to actually having our bed in place and all that. And so we have eaten there, slept there, showered there, and watched TV there, so we're good. So maybe some of you have only moved a handful of times, but we have moved 20-plus times in 44 years. A lot of that has to do with ministry, moving from place to place. Some of it was apartments, some of it was houses, but we've moved over 20. I counted it up last night, and I was like, oh, my gosh, we've moved 20-plus times. I think I may have lost a few in the count. And I would say much of that was moving just to get to the place, and you're still in boxes and you're still in crates. And I remember one move of us moving to another house into the house that we built in town. And I thought, oh my gosh, we have 10,000 boxes and crates that we've never even opened up in the 10 years we've been here. So kind of this idea of downsizing became a real big deal, right? Minimalist, you know, all that kind of stuff that Facebook posts and all that. We're going to downsize. You know, if you don't start measuring that and really weighing that out, you don't ever downsize. You just carry it with you and you just shift it around. You just remark the box. This was extension cords and now it's extension cords and something else. Just move the boxes around. Well, I can definitely say in the last 10 years, we have made that move and we have really, really pushed hard. We went from about 10 years ago, 2,800 square foot house, 4 bedrooms, 2 car garage, blah, 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 to now we live in about 1,100 square feet, 2 bedrooms. We do have one car garage, but it's full of stuff that we're working on. And we have a she shed. Isn't that awesome? A little she shed on the back. It's awesome. I don't know what I'm going to put in it yet. Maybe Lisa will stay out there sometimes. I don't know, but we'll have to get some heat. I don't know. Anyway. But here's the point of all that. A lot of introduction. Here's the point. If you don't like what you are reaping, then change what you're sowing. If you don't like what you're reaping, then change what you're sowing. Say that with me. I don't like what I'm reaping, so I'm going to change what I'm sowing. It's huge. If you don't like what you're currently reaping, if you don't like the circumstance, if you don't like what's going on, then you got to change what you're sowing. Again, I wish I could just walk into the convenience store, somebody would hand me a lottery ticket and I'd win the million. That'd be great, right? It just doesn't work that way in God's economy 99% of the times. So during this process of the move, we're traveling from Reagan and Fred's house to our place. And it's a pretty familiar road. We traveled that a lot. And all of a sudden, I'm seeing things in a way that I hadn't seen before. Okay, so when fall comes in and the seasons change, you know, we get into this thing in winter when December 21st happens. That's the winter solstice. And the angle of the sun is very different. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but I mean, when the sun does shine in December and January, which is rare, it's like you see things that you've never seen. We're driving down this road, and all of a sudden, I'm seeing these houses I hadn't seen before, because the trees are bare, and the angle of the sun, and all this kind of stuff. And I'm going, oh my gosh, these people have big houses, and they have big barns with their houses. Not just one barn, but 2 barns or 3 barns. I've been down this road a lot, and I'd never seen it before. Now, some of these are farms. Some of the, you know, farmers need places for equipment. I get that. But some of these are not farms. They're in residential areas. There's big houses with multiple barns on the property to store stuff. I remember reading this a long time ago. But it came to me from Haggai chapter 1. Haggai, however you want to say it. I'm not sure Haggai even knows how to say it. This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. The people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? We've studied this here pretty recently, but this just came to me. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much, harvest little. You eat, but you're not satisfied. You drink, you're still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. In other words, You're never satisfied with what you have. Just keep building more and getting more. And then I was thinking about the story in Luke chapter 12. Someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me the judge over these things to decide such things as that?" He said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Then he told him a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have enough room for all my crops." And he said, "I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store my wheat and goods, and I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have stored enough away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry until a hurricane or a tornado comes through.'" God said to him, "You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything that you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God." We'll read a couple more passages. I'm going to try to tie all this together. Isaiah 43, a very familiar passage. "I'm the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator and king. I'm the Lord who opened up a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt and all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves and they drowned, their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick." But forget all that. It's nothing compared to what I am going to do. "For I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it? I'm going to make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland." And then finally from Exodus 4, like I said, I'm going to pull all this together here in a second. But Moses protested again and said, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you?" Then the Lord asked Moses, "What is that in your hand?" And Moses said, "It's a shepherd's staff." Several things, I think, for us to consider this morning. The first thing I want to talk about is greed and the lack of being content. What's the opposite of greed? Generosity. Yeah. Opposite of greed is generosity. And most of us would say to ourselves, I'm not greedy. I'm not that guy. I'm not like him. I'm content. I'm really content. Are you? I'm not saying you're not. I'm certainly not here to judge or to rebuke or chastise. I'm just saying that it's extremely hard to achieve contentment. That's why Paul said, I have learned to be content. This was late in Paul's life. It took decades to learn contentment, basically, is what Paul was saying. It takes decades for us to learn contentment. How I see life is totally different than how I viewed life early on, right? And looking back down the pathway, the rearview mirror, if you will, it's just like, I don't even know why we carried all this crap around for the last 40 years. Why did we do this? Why did we hang on to all of this stuff? If you haven't opened it up in a year, you probably don't need it. Right? Oh, I might need that one day. Now some of that comes from a very healthy generation of my dad, that era, the war era, if you will, the military, the depression era. You had to save it. Because that might be what you needed to have for next week. I get that. We don't live in that society anymore. We barely keep it for a week and we're throwing it out and buying a new one. By the way, we're thinking about getting a different TV. But it's not because it's the latest and greatest. Because the old one we have is 20 years old. And it weighs about 200 pounds and I'm tired of carrying it around. But I'm not saying that, look at me. I'm just saying, you know, you walk into a place to buy a TV. Oh, my gosh. It's just like, I need help to choose. I don't know. I mean, I don't need 100-inch. I seen enough to see from across the room. I don't know what all those buttons are for and what all those things are. Smart TV? I don't know, because I'm not very smart. I have learned. Learning to be content in all circumstances takes a tremendous amount of self-control in the grace of God. You know, we've been marveling at the benefits of our salvation. We've been going through the nine fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's not an accident at all that Paul wrote them in the order that we read them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. They bookend. I think there's definitely a specific reason that Paul did that. And I think what it does is it opens the door, when they're bookend properly, it opens the door for the other seven to flow out more graciously and easily. See, on one hand, to love others as Christ loves the church, to love the way that Christ wants us to love, takes tremendous amount of self-control. But on the other hand, when we walk in Christ-like self-control, we're naturally more generous and caring and loving and giving. Therefore, the joy and the peace and the patience, the contentment comes out. So greed is basically an intense, selfish desire for stuff, for power, for wealth, for things. And the dictionary even says for food. I think that's very interesting. Greed is an intense desire and selfishness for power and wealth and food. Isn't that interesting? Because if we really look at it, the landscape of America, even the landscape of the Church of America, many problems of poverty and famine and homelessness could be solved if greed wasn't so pervasive. How does the Bible define greed? You see, greed promises satisfaction, but it's never satisfied. That's why people are so not content. Solomon put it this way: whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied. This is meaningless. Insatiability is one of the defining characteristics of greed. It is unrelenting. It only wants one thing: more and more and more. You know, I've said this numerous times over the many years that I've been preaching here and pastoring here. God's not against us having stuff. He just doesn't want the stuff to own us. He doesn't want the stuff to possess us. He wants us to be a conduit of his blessing. He wants to bless others through what he's blessed us with. That's the reason that we are the church. That's the reason we do what we do. God has designed it so that we would be a conduit of blessing, that it would continually flow like a faucet turned on full blast, just flowing. And here's the thing. You know, as we look over the last several years, the last 4 years on the political landscape, it's been very different, hasn't it? Very weird and very disturbing. But as we look to the next 4 years, it doesn't mean that's going to get any better just because we think we have the right person in place or the right Senate or the right House of Representatives. None of that makes a bit of difference if the church doesn't rise up and seize the day. The church is the hope of tomorrow. The church is the hope of today. God has placed us here uniquely to be a light in this area for specific reasons that maybe we know not of at this point. And maybe 25 will be a year of awakening to new possibilities and new opportunities. But what I know is that he hasn't blessed us just for us to be warm and cozy on a Sunday morning, but blessed us to be a conduit, a blessing to others. You know, even as we've been looking and challenged with the stuff that we have, and we have gotten rid of a whole lot. I remember back years ago, we had a Victrola, an antique Victrola my dad had got for me. It just, he'd been in an auction, and he thought, I think Randy will want that, and he bought it for me, and it was great. They're like, okay, thanks, Dad. But at that time, I had a lot of antiques, a lot of stuff, a lot of family connections and stuff. And I remember John looking at that Victrola and said something about, you ever want to sell that? I'll take it. So I gave it to him. I think, I don't know, we didn't sell it to you, did we? We gave it to you. I remember thinking, oh, I could probably get good money out of that. Gave it to him. And there's other things like that we're looking at. It's like, do we really need this? And why would, and so, yeah, I want to get the money out of it. Then that sounds greedy, doesn't it? But it's not that, that we can't sell something and get money out of it. It's just that I think that a lot of times that there is that sense of, I think this person could benefit from this. And this is more valuable to them right now than it is to me. So why not pay it forward and let them have it? I can't take it with me. Certainly not going to put that Victrola in the coffin. Wouldn't work very well. So, Elston Family Church, you know, I'm not your lead pastor anymore. I'm just a pastor here serving alongside of Pastor Jared, and I appreciate the role that I'm walking in right now. And the reason I'm saying these things is not to suggest that we need a course correction, because I think we're a very, very giving church. I do. I've been blown away at what has happened in the last 6 to 9 months with a sense of fresh vision that Pastor Jared has brought in. I mean, the money raised for Nicaragua and the people that are going, just you're constantly putting others in front of you and saying, how can I serve and how can I give? So this is not about, like, I'm thinking we need to be any kind of a, it needs to be any kind of a course correction, but I just want to remind you and remind us that the reason God pours into us is for us to pour into others. Just want you to always remember that. What he's blessed you with is to in turn be a blessing to someone else. Always remember that. So in Isaiah 43, God says he's doing a new thing. You know, when we read that passage, I feel like sometimes we read it from within this framework. It's like God's doing a new thing, as if God hadn't been doing a new thing, but now he's doing a new thing. God is always doing new things. Did you know that? He's never not doing new things. And so we need to be kind of refreshed in that sense that God is always doing something new. His mercies are new every day. He's always creatively doing something new. The key is this. Do you not see it? He's doing it. But do you see it? Do you recognize it? So I even say that right now for our church and for 2025. He's doing new things. Do you see it? And it's kind of like driving down the road. It had been there. Those houses and barns have always been there. I just got the right angle and I saw it. All of a sudden, it was revealed to me. Whoa, man, these people got a lot of money. I still don't know where they get their money from, though. Good Lord. God is doing, Jesus always looked and watched to see what the Father was doing, and then he joined him. He was always watching to see what the Father was doing. And boy, I think sometimes we just make the work of our Christian walk way too hard. Are we watching to see? What do we have the right angle? Are we really paying attention and seeing what he's doing on the horizon? You know, in the beginning, when God created the earth, the heavens and the earth, and he created Adam and Eve, he spoke to them. That's how God has always revealed himself, is he speaks. He shows himself in other ways, but he speaks predominantly. He spoke to them. And by the way, don't ever forget this. When he created Adam and Eve and he set up the garden and set up all that they had, All he did with them is put boundaries in place to protect them. They just didn't like the boundaries. Isn't that interesting? Gosh, we reject boundaries all the time. I don't want that fence there. I don't want that roadblock there. I think I'll just drive through that roadblock. I think I'll just go around that fence. And so Adam and Eve thought they knew better. And so what they did is they determined what they thought good and evil was by what they saw, the apple, instead of what they heard, God's voice. We do have to be careful with our eyes, because the lust of the eyes is what opened the door for greed and consumption for Adam and Eve, that led to discontent for the rest of their lives. We have to be careful about what we're seeing, because a lot of times what we're seeing is not what God is saying to us by His Spirit and through the Word, but we're seeing what the world and the culture promotes as good, when in reality can turn out to be very, very evil. God reveals Himself. He speaks. He's always doing a new thing. Recently, we were blessed beyond measure. Last year, we were blessed beyond measure by a friend that gave us money to go see the Ark in the Creation Museum. If you've never been, you need to do it. Pretty amazing. So, the Ark. Now, this is called the Ark Encounter. And I mean, it's an encounter. So I don't know if you can tell, but I'm going to get my little thing out here that Mr. Ron Cron gave me. You see that right there? That's the door. And they have it lit up in the form of a cross, but like way down here is how they perceived through biblical record and historical records that the animals came up through here and went in through the door to get in. Now that ark is massive. And again, it's built to, as closely as possible, biblical blueprint, historical record-keeping ideas. It's almost true to what in reality would be the ark that Noah built. Now, what's interesting about this is I want you to just think with me. I want you to just imagine this with me. Noah, I have a job for you. I want you to build an ark. Okay. I can build a boat. I'm a craftsman. I'm a Bill MacGyver. I can build anything. I can build a boat. Noah, I want you to build it to these specifications. And I can just imagine as the Lord was delineating the blueprint for this ark, that Noah gradually began to shrink down in a state of, oh my goodness, we're not talking a boat, we're talking a yacht of proportions. Unbelievable. This thing is massive. Lord, how in the world? Now, I don't know, we don't have the record of Noah's doubts and his concerns, but he was human. My guess is that there were moments when he thought, oh my gosh, this thing is huge. And you want me to get animals 2x2? And you want me to get them all? Lord, have you figured out how long this might take? And whether he revealed it to him at that time, we don't know. But it took almost 75 years. Again, according to what historical records and archaeology and all those things that come together, they anticipate somewhere around 75 years to build the ark. I know when we do these stories, and I remember in Sunday school, you know, and Noah built an arky, twosies by twosies, all that kind of stuff. And sometimes we do that with children just to help them gain the perspective. But sometimes we grow up in adulthood and we keep doing the arky and the boaty and the children. The assignment to build that ark. I want you to just imagine with me again, Noah, build the ark. Now, Moses, what is it that you have in your hand? Well, I have a staff. Why? Because I'm going to use that in you to deliver my people, over a million people, out of bondage. Through the river and into safety on the other side so that you can conquer the land and gain the land that I have assigned for you to possess. You know, sometimes, I'm not criticizing, but sometimes we get asked to do a simple thing like be a greeter on a Sunday morning, and we're thinking, oh my gosh! He didn't ask you to build an ark. Just stand at the door. Do children's church? Ah! It's not a million people plus, just a room full of toddlers. I know it might seem like a million plus. Right? God is always doing a new thing. He's doing a new thing now. We may not see it yet, but he's doing a new thing. And what God always wants to know when he's doing the new thing is, what do you have in your hand? Because God's not going to do it without you and me and us. I want you to catch this real quick as I wrap this up. If you aren't letting go of it, that means you're hanging on to it. That's called greed. I'm not a greedy person. You know, if you're hanging on to what God has in your hand for you to do and you're not letting go of it and serving him with it, then it's greed. And you will always be discontent if you're not letting it flow through you so that God can use you. I didn't ask him this for permission, but I'm going to do it anyway. Joe and Angela, you guys amaze me sometimes. And, you know, Joe, one of your things is food. You love food. I mean, I know you love to eat. We all love to eat. But you love what that does when you do that. It is such a ministry in your hand to serve others with that. And so you guys, I don't know how you came up with that, but then you decided to do some meals yesterday. I know you don't want the applause of men, but you did it, and you wanted probably even be secret and anonymous. But I was like, this is perfect for the sermon today. You're using what's in your hand to bless others. And I'm telling you, when you're going through a tough crisis and you're going through a tough place and it's hard and the winds are coming and the rain's coming and all this stuff and you get a meal from somebody, man, that is such a blessing, right? Man, it's such a blessing. Things are tough and you're on the road and you're busy and somebody hands you a gift card to Texas Roadhouse. Woo-hoo! Right? It is such a gift in your hand. It truly is the staff that it's the tools that Noah had. And sometimes it may not be right now that we see the result. It may be 75 years later, right? So my encouragement to you today, church, is this: Philippians 3, 13 and 14. I know many people have kind of said goodbye to 2024, and I didn't think it was that bad. I mean, I was living with my daughter and husband and six kids. I mean, it wasn't all that bad. I wasn't saying like, oh, I can't wait to get out. But for some, it was a hard year, and I get that. A lot of loss and tough places, and I don't want to minimize any of that. But I think as we set ourselves to new things, and God is always doing new things, we got to forget the past, because if you don't, the past will blur the present for you to see the future. The past always comes barking and talking. The thoughts of what I didn't, what I coulda, what I shoulda. It's done. I wished I would have. It's done. I wished I. It's over. So forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What we do is not for us anyway. What we do is for him. It is all about his glory, his kingdom. So as we pray, as we close, I just want you to just ask yourself, what's in your hand? You know, sometimes I think it's obvious, but sometimes it's not so obvious, because I think for a while, maybe for Joe and Angela, I don't know, maybe it's always been, but I think at some level, maybe it's not real obvious. Food, what? How could food? Okay. I mean, in some ways, music seems evident that it's obvious that that's in your hand to do for the kingdom, but I think it goes beyond just a Sunday morning. What is in your hand? What do you have that the Lord wants to use in 2025 to continue to build his kingdom? And like little Emma, are you hungry to learn and grow and know? And can you not wait to get to there? Not that that's anything, but I mean, she just can't wait to get to a place where she can do something with what she's got. That's a good place to be. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for today. And whether you did this on purpose or not, we thank you for the storm holding back a little bit so we could have church. So we could gather together in the name of Jesus Christ. Be encouraged, be drawn closer to you and to your purposes for our lives. I pray for each and every person in this room. For those who are not here, maybe watching online, I pray for this church. I pray, God, for us that you've put something in our hand. You've put something in our hearts to do. You've done that all the time from the beginning. As you created us, you deposited something in us to do, to bring about your purposes for your kingdom. So I pray for that in this church, in this coming year, that we will let go of what it is and trust you with it. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.